Good morning, everyone. Well, as we continue on in the book of Acts this morning, we'll begin chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, and we'll look at this morning verses 1 to 33. Just a little bit of a reminder of where we've been. We've seen some miraculous healings that had happened in chapter 9. And last week we saw that they called Peter to come and witness these transformations, these people whom God was going to work in their lives. And through Peter, he healed them. At the very end, we saw that Peter was back in the city called Joppa. And he was staying, it seems like a little throwaway line there at the end of chapter 9, says he was staying with Simon, a tanner. And now the tanner would have been considered someone unclean. The work that they did was very dirty and would often be with animals that were considered unclean as part of the Jewish faith. And so it's a little bit of a foreshadowing there of what's going to come in chapter 10. If you remember, it's not a perfect outline, but a basic outline of the book of Acts, as we saw back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus told the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, and then they would be his witnesses. Because all the way back to the book of Isaiah, it would be the witnesses first to Jerusalem, small area, then to Judea and Samaria, a larger area, and then to the ends of the earth. These three kind of ever-growing circles here. And to the ends of the earth is really referring to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are those who are not Jewish people. Many of us, probably the vast majority of us, would be considered Gentiles. We don't come from a Jewish heritage or a Jewish genealogy, but we have inherited the Jewish faith. We have been grafted into the vine that God has been working through the Jewish people from the very beginning of creation. And so the gospel going to the Gentiles, it's hard to us even to imagine it right now, but it was considered ridiculous. There's no way that God would extend his salvation to the Gentiles. That's just, no, we're God's people. The Jewish people are God's people. And that just has to stop. You know how evil the Gentiles are? You know how bad the Romans are? You know how bad these people who worship all these pagan gods are? So this is going to be something absolutely earth-shattering to the church. Right now, the church, it consists of only Jewish people. Now, we saw in the past few chapters, it had started to reach into an unbelievable place of the Samaritans, of those who were considered not pure Jewish. They were considered just something totally different. There was hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. But God was at work in the Samaritans. That's just mind-blowing. But now, he's taking it to a whole other level, a beginning for God to call the Gentiles. Follow along, please, as I read from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 33. Do I have that correct? I did. I wrote it down wrong in my notes, but okay. That's okay. 1 through 33. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." This is God's word. Pardon me while I blow my... God calls the Gentiles. First, there's this man named Cornelius, and he has a vision from God Almighty in verses 1 through 8. They describe Cornelius in wonderful ways here. First of all, he's a centurion. And so that would have been a military commander. He would have had 100 men under his leadership. 100 men in the military. That's an enormous group. That's what the centurion means. That's what all centurions are. That's an enormous responsibility. Clearly, he is a man of some means, of some capability. He is well valued and has risen into a high rank within the military. He was also, they said, a devout man. He took God very, very seriously. Said he feared God with all of his household. So we see he has led his whole family into worshiping God. Now again, he's not Jewish, but he's worshiping the quote unquote, Jewish God. He has heard of who God is. He has learned the ways of God. He wouldn't be allowed into the temple if he were to go to Jerusalem. He wouldn't be allowed into the inner courts. There was a place outside, far outside, for where the Gentiles were only allowed to go. They weren't allowed to go any closer or any more inside of the temple. He said that he was generous, that he gave alms to all the people. So he took his money and he cared for those who were less fortunate. Remember, we've been looking. This is part of the character of a Christian. Christians are generous. We give of what we have. And here, this man is the same way. And he prayed continually to God. Here he is now at the ninth hour of the day. So that's probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So we usually count the day starting by hours, about 6 o'clock in the morning. And he's praying to God as he always does. He continually prays to God. This is a wonderful man, but he doesn't yet know Jesus. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the promise of a Savior, but he does not yet know the Savior, Jesus Christ. He has a vision. An angel of God comes to him. And he doesn't say, because of your good works, I'm now going to bless you. It's not working like a quid pro quo, where because you've given all these alms and because you've prayed enough, quote unquote, times, now I'm going to bless you. No, but he says that your offerings of worship, your worship of God, have ascended to the throne of God, that he hears you, he hears your prayers, he hears your worship, that he loves you. And so he's reaching out to him, the first Gentile that we're going to see here, converted. He's terrified, and I just love this again, in verse 4, he stared at him, the angel, in terror, right? We see this over and over again. Whenever an angel shows up, people are terrified. Don't be excited to see an angel. It's absolutely terrifying. I mean, if the Lord does that, the Lord will do that. That's fine. But expect to be terrified. It's not some nice little chubby little thing with some cute cheeks and some pretty wings and a nice little white dress. No, they're terrifying, okay? Be terrified of an angel. But that's because they have God's power with them that they represent, and they shine forth the glory of God. The angel leaves and he calls his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. So it's not just, when it says his household, it's not just referring to his direct descendants who are also worshipers of God. Those who serve under him, at least some of them, are also worshipers of God. This man has had such wonderful influence around on those around him that there are others who also are devoted to God just as he is. And the angel tells him, send for Simon, send for Peter. Now, pause for a second here. I find this so interesting that they're calling for Peter, the angel's calling for Peter to come, what? It hasn't happened yet, and it won't happen until next week, but to come and share the gospel, to tell Cornelius and his whole household, and as it turns out, all his friends and all his family, about Jesus. Why doesn't the angel tell him? The angel could have shared the gospel. But God doesn't work that way. God doesn't have the angel share the good news of Jesus Christ with Cornelius or with his household. He sends for Peter. I think two things that I take away from that. One is, like we saw before with Peter when he went in chapter 9 for the healings, partly this is going to be a proof to one of the lead disciples, one of the lead apostles, that God really is at work in the Gentiles. It's going to blow everyone's mind, and it's going to keep on happening throughout the book of Acts too. People are going to continually be like, really? Are you sure the Gentiles? I mean, okay, there was Cornelius and that was really cool, but really? More Gentiles? Are you sure about this? Do we really want them in our church? So I think that's one, is to validate so that Peter can come back and say, yeah, these people believe. It's crazy. You're not going to, it's unbelievable. I wouldn't have thought of it either. But yes, they believe. So that's one. Secondly, you know, God could write in skywriting across the sky the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have it trumpeted from the birds of the sky. He could send forth his mighty angels to all corners of the earth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he doesn't. In his wisdom, in his sovereignty, he has given that task to us. He has called us to be the ones who share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people, with people around us and people on the other side of the world. He's entrusted us with the sharing of the gospel. Next, Peter receives a vision in verses 9 through 16. Peter's there and he's praying now also up on the rooftop, and he gets hungry and he has this amazing vision of the sheet being let down, and there's all these unclean, quote unquote, that's the third time I've done quote unquote. That's too much, too many times. I'll try not to do that again this time during the sermon. And he sees a sheet being let down with unclean animals on it, and the voice of God saying to him, get up, kill these animals, eat these animals. Peter's like, God, what is this, like a test? No, I'm not going to do that. I don't eat animals I'm not supposed to eat. I don't eat things that are considered common or considered unclean. The voice says, do not consider anything. Oh, church, let us hear this. Do not consider anything that I call clean, unclean. Do not take anything, even though there were Old Testament reasons for God saying, do not eat these animals. They're not making that up. God told them that. God is saying, now things are different. In Jesus, things are different. Not that those animals are now, quote unquote, okay, but what you're taking those Old Testament rules to mean have been fulfilled in Jesus. You're applying these Old Testament rules in a legalistic, ritualistic way that hurts people. And we need to listen to God. If God has declared something clean, it is clean. And he's drawing the parallel here between animals and people. The whole point here isn't so that Peter will stop using the dietary laws in the Old Testament. The whole point is so that Peter will wake up and say, really, God, Gentiles? Yes. God says Gentiles. Therefore, Gentiles can also be saved. I know it's hard for us to imagine how just shocking, how scandalous it would have been to declare that Gentiles could also be believers. Now it seems more difficult the other way around. I know. This was unheard of. Never would have imagined that God would work also in the Gentiles. So much so that God had to use this powerful vision to show Peter what he means. Peter then receives some visitors in verses 17 through 23. It's the two servants plus the military soldier who was worked for Cornelius. They come and show up, and the timing is perfect, how God has orchestrated it. As Peter's trying to figure out what this vision means, here come these three people, and the Spirit speaks to him and says, receive these people. I have sent them. Feel free, be free to go with them. Follow them because I have sent them. And so he receives these visitors. And he does this thing that is, again, it's scandalous. And the end, in verse 23, he says, so he invited them in to be his guests. Jewish people did not invite Gentiles into their home to be their guests. It would have made their entire home unclean. Everything would have been considered unclean, just having Gentiles in their home. But Peter heard what God said. and said, my prejudices, my traditions, what I think are some of the pillars of my faith are not. I've been misled. I've misunderstood the purpose of what God has called us to. And I see now that God is saying, these people are clean. God wants to reach all people. All people. And so Peter has to change. He has to change his whole mindset. Doesn't mean that he has to ignore what is sin and what's not sin, and he has to ignore his worship of God. No. But he has to learn that God loves all people. And in fact, before Peter invites these people into his home, he doesn't say, you have to convert to Judaism. You have to go ahead and become like I am. Then you can come into my home. Then I'll welcome you. If you believe like I do, think like I do, worship like I do, then you can come into my home. No, he doesn't say that. He invites them in to be his guests. We don't even know if the servants themselves were God-fearing or not. We know that the soldier was. There was no requirement to welcome them in. Finally, then, Peter goes with them, and now it's Cornelius who receives the visitors in verses 24 through 33. That's a mistake. It's not 35, it's 33. Apologize for that. Cornelius sees Peter come in, and he receives him, and he doesn't know who Jesus is yet. He doesn't know anything about Jesus, and so he falls down the floor, and he worships Peter. I mean, he just had a vision, and God said, go send for Peter. So in his mind, maybe this is the Savior. I don't know. Peter says, no, I'm just a man. This is Peter, the apostle, who's saying, no, I'm just a man. We are just like Peter. We are just like Peter in so many ways. But also we are just like Peter in that we are called by God to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone. They start putting together the pieces of when they had the vision and what the vision was and what God had told Cornelius and then what God has shown to Peter. And Peter starts to figure this out here. And he says, I have come because God sent for me, and God sent for me through you. And now Cornelius is ready. In faith, he gathers his whole family and all his friends together. Could you imagine doing that? You're a non-believer. You feel this pull from the Lord here. Now, you know, whether it's something as explicit as a vision from God here, or the voice of God speaking to you, or you feel this pull from God, and you invite someone to come and speak to you the message of God. You have no idea what it is, but you invite all your friends who are non-believers. Think of the risk that would be. Think of the risk he's putting himself in terms of his social capital out in the world there. But he does it because he puts God first. Because he doesn't care about his reputation. He cares about God, puts him first. Peter then comes into the house, which would have been even more scandalous for Peter than inviting Gentiles into his house. To go into a Gentile home would have been considered even worse. It seems wrong to Peter, but what God has said is good is never wrong. You know, I really was trying to think through, well, what are the people that we consider, I'm going to do it again. I said I wouldn't. I'm going to do it one more time. Quote, unquote, I know, I said I wouldn't, but here it is. Quote, unquote, unclean. And I don't think that I can answer that for each one of us. But I would really like for each one of us to pray and think about that. Are there people, are there groups of people, are there individuals that we know that we really don't like? That we think, oh, I want nothing to do with them. do we make excuses because we say, oh, well, they don't follow God, or they're sinful, or they're having terrible lifestyles. And so we just write them off. And think we don't have to love them. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, no one can be considered by us unclean, such that we're not willing to go and love them and share the gospel with them, but not expect them to be under our belief or our framework or our way of worshiping, to allow the Lord to work in their lives. Are we willing to humble ourselves, to go and be with people that maybe other church people wouldn't like so much? God forgive us if that's the case, if we don't like people. God has called us to love, because God has declared people clean. Not in terms of being saved, but clean in terms of our call to love them as Jesus loves them. We are the church. I just wanted to remind us again as we close here this morning of what that means. What we're seeing in the book of Acts as to what it means to be the church. We looked at this a few weeks ago, and this is there's many different ways to look at and to try to call out and try to outline what the purpose of the church is, what the church does. This is a four pillars that John Stott uses, so I put his name there because this is I get these from him. But I really like the way he outlines this as to who we are as a church. As a church, we are a learning church, a learning people. We study the Word. That means we come together on Sunday mornings and we listen to the Word of God. We study it together. It also means that this week, we're going to have times, you're going to have times when you will have chance for you and your Bible and the Lord to go away together and for you to read the Scriptures. Maybe you'll use our daily bread. Maybe you have some other study guide. Maybe the Lord will lead you to a scripture. Maybe you'll follow some other Bible reading plan. It doesn't matter. What matters is reading the Scriptures, and not just reading them, but meditate on them. I think I've said it before. It's not my saying. I don't know who it originated from, but saying the longest distance in the Christian life is the 18 inches from our head to our hearts. To get it, the word into our head, but then into our hearts for how we actually act and how we actually move. That we are a learning church. Two, we're a caring church. We love one another and we love our community. We love people, not just Christians. We love non-Christians. We don't judge them. We don't look down on them. We don't scoff them. We don't talk behind their backs. We genuinely love them as Jesus loves them. How did Jesus love sinful people? He went to the cross and died for them. We're a worshiping church. We pour out our hearts before Jesus. We tell him that we love him. We declare how glorious and how wonderful he is. We do that individually. We do that together. So this week, maybe you'll have times to sing some worship songs as you're driving in your car. Maybe you'll have times to be in Bible studies where you'll be able to worship together. We'll come back again next Sunday and we'll worship together. But you can also worship him this week in your prayer closet, in your times alone with him. And we are a witnessing church, yes. We are to be about sharing the gospel with non-believers. That we do that, yes, together. We can invite people to come to church. We can invite people to come to events, yes. But we also can do it one-on-one. that this week, who will the Lord lead into your life who does not yet know Jesus Christ? In what way can we as individuals, especially called by God, what divine appointments do God have for us this week to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone that he has prepared to hear it? We are God's church. Especially focused this morning because of the passage on that last one. We are a witnessing church. And we are not to exclude individual people for whatever reason. We are to love them in Jesus' name. Let us share the gospel with everyone around us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with us. You use so many different people to teach us about you, O Lord God. I pray, O Lord, that you would use each one of us this week to share the good news of Jesus Christ with another person. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.